If you keep that passage there, I'm actually going to be talking thematically, and we'll refer hopefully to that passage just in passing, but we'll be trying to grasp the whole of the Bible's teaching and applying it to drugs. And as you'll see, there's a couple of problems with that. We'll come up across those in just a few minutes. But let's pray and ask for God's help as we consider this issue and his mind on it. Let's pray. Our Lord and loving Heavenly Father, we ask for your blessing on us this evening, that by your Spirit you would be speaking powerfully to us, that you would give us, by your Spirit, the self-control we do not ordinarily have, that you would bind us to yourself as you have done in Jesus, and that you would make yourself known to us. And in his name, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, as I said before, we live on a drug-taking planet. We inhabit a drug-taking world, a drug-taking culture. Drugs go wherever human beings go and are used for fun, for performance, and for healing. The use of caffeine, for example, is almost universal. The use of alcohol and nicotine is very widespread. Even a culture like some of the Muslim cultures where they ban alcohol, of course, they have many other drugs. It's not as if they're drug-free. They'll have their hashish and their caffeine. And even an illegal drug like marijuana has been tried by up to 40% of Australians. So a very high percentage of usage of drugs amongst a community like ours. But we're all aware that drug taking is a widespread problem in our community because many people cannot control their drug use. The issue of drug use is thus a really touchy one for us. We're both attracted by the miraculous ways that drugs work to make our experience of life better. They actually improve our experience of life. They're part of the joy of being alive. And yet we're frightened by the way in which drugs can get out of hand in ourselves and in others. There's much concern, lots of misinformation, and plenty of confusion about drugs and their use. We're mystified by the control that drugs can have over our lives, how they can make you do the things you don't want to do. That's, in one sense, the most mysterious thing about them, how they make you into someone else. How you've seen those law cases where someone says, look, I was drunk at the time, or you can imagine the relationship where someone has been unfaithful and says, I was a drunk at the time, or I was high at the time, and therefore in some way not responsible. I wasn't myself. Sort of weird thing, isn't it, that drugs can make you be not yourself, or at least make us feel like we are not ourselves, act in ways we wouldn't otherwise act. Now, I speak to you not as a person who has track marks up his arm or has had any large experience of drug use in any particularly unusual way. I like a drink. I'll have to say that I would consume a bottle of wine shared with my wife twice or three times a week during the holidays, more than that. I have to admit before you that I can feel the mysterious tug of alcohol at the end of a hard day's work. I understand what it is to just feel that stress and think, wouldn't it be great to unwind, especially in winter when you come home and the casserole's cooking and you think, oh, Shiraz. It's a Shiraz night. You know that feeling, right? I'm very much familiar with that kind of feeling, like a cigar on occasion. And I think this is something that I'm sure that I would share with almost everybody here, at least at that level. There's something that's very hard to escape about the feeling that a drug is just going to make, a use of a drug in some way is going to make life go better. I'm sure that's something that you feel. So what is a drug? What are we actually talking about? Well, the definition I want to work with here is that a drug is, I can't remember where I got this definition from, but the internet will do for now. A drug is any chemical substance, natural or synthetic, which can be used to alter perception, mood, or another psychological state. So any substance, natural or synthetic, which can be used to alter perception, mood, or another psychological state. That's the working definition I'm using of drugs. Of course, a drug is also something like aspirin, which doesn't alter your psychological state, but we're not going to consider those tonight. Those don't alter your psychology. They just deal with the body. So we'll rule those out of our definition of drugs for this evening, because I think it's the drugs that alter our psychological state that we're particularly concerned with here. Now, of course, this definition that I've given is a pretty broad one anyway, and it includes things that are made for use as drugs, like coffee or Valium, and things that are made for some other purpose but used as drugs, like the solvents in glue or even petrol. So it can be a deliberately made drug for consumption or something that someone uses in a drug-like way. It includes legal drugs like alcohol and illegal drugs such as ecstasy and speed and ice and so on. It includes drugs that older people tend to use, such as tranquilizers, and drugs more associated with youth culture and the moral panic associated with youth culture, such as marijuana. It includes socially acceptable drugs, such as caffeine, and socially unacceptable drugs, like heroin. It includes drugs that can be bought in a shop, like cigarettes, and that's becoming increasingly difficult to do that, thank goodness, but still, it can be bought in a shop, and drugs that are usually prescribed by doctors as a medicine, like Ritalin. So it's a broad definition which incorporates all of these things which involve altering in some way our mood or our psychological state. Now it's important that we use this inclusive definition because it avoids the generational and social hypocrisy that surrounds this debate. It stops us from saying that drugs is only a problem for young people or for people we don't like or for dangerous people or for criminals or for people of a certain background. Drugs are an issue and a problem for people across the social and generational backgrounds, and not just from the younger demographic. It's an issue and a problem for Christians too. I don't want us to be saying that the drugs that down and out people, people who are at a different level of society, now that's what we're talking about, and of course what they do is wrong, and avoid the fact that drug use is something that human beings, human culture, and especially Australian culture does at whatever level. So what does the Bible think about drugs? What does God think about drugs? What does he have to say about them in his word? Well, this is one of the subjects in which the Bible doesn't give us a lot of direct information. It doesn't give us a lot of direct information on drugs, partly because many of the drugs that we take habitually now weren't known in the day of the Bible. So they don't have a lot to say about ice or about ecstasy. That just wasn't an issue. LSD didn't come around to the 1950s and 60s. So the Bible, of course, doesn't forbid it, you might say. So what we need to do is to see how drugs might fit into the way the Bible tells us the story of the way the world is and the way we are. We need to say, look, we've got an experience, a thing in front of us, an issue that confronts us, a dilemma that confronts us quite often. How does that fit in with the way the Bible describes the reality that we inhabit, the way we are and the way the world is? Well, first of all, a couple of things we can say. First of all, the Bible tells us that God thinks the world he has made is good. The world he has made is good. In fact, the things on the ground that he gives to human beings and to animals to eat are in particular very good. I did a class with a year 10 class once when I was a school chaplain, and we were talking about drugs, as you do, with high school children, and I said, oh, what are we going to do? Does the Bible say anything? And this guy, complete non-believer, as far as I'm aware, stuck his hand up and said, what about Genesis 1, verses 11 to 12, sir? And so you might like to turn to Genesis 1, 11 to 12 and see what my Bible expert, my 15-year-old Bible expert had to say. And he was exactly right, because what he said was, if you turn to that, if you've got your Bible there, it says, every seed-bearing plant God made and called it good. Every seed-bearing plant. Of course, he meant marijuana plants in particular. And he was right, including opium poppies. God made them and declared them good. Tobacco plants and others. These were good. And if we think this is just an Old Testament truth, it's also a truth that we learn in the New Testament, in 1 Timothy 4, verse 4. A fantastic verse, a verse that we really should ruminate over for quite some time, I think. And this verse says this: everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected, provided it is received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by God's word and by prayer. Everything created by God is good. Everything. Nothing he created is evil in and of itself, you see. Everything he creates is good and is to be received, not rejected, So, because it's sanctified by the word of God and by prayer. Now, what does this mean? This means that nothing in itself is evil. You used to hear speak of the demon drink. Well, the drink is not demonic. People would say this. In one sense, alcohol is spiritually corrupt. It isn't. It is a gift of God. It is made by God. It is good, declared good by Him. Drugs are not themselves demonic or bad. And so use of drugs is not in itself something the Bible declares bad. It's not something that He condemns outright. God makes a good world. It's very important for us to get this, because we can't blame God for drug abuse. We can't blame God for the misuse of these good gifts. We can't say, look, he put these traps in the created order for us. What we can say is perhaps we haven't discovered the right use of some of the things that he made yet. God declared these things to be good, and seed-bearing plants among them. And you can see this in the way that the Bible describes alcohol. A couple of verses you might like to look up if you haven't got your Bible, but they're Joel chapter 3, verse 18. He describes there alcohol as a sign of God's blessing. This is a prophecy about the new day when God will live in his land with his people. And he says here, in that day the mountains will drip new wine. It's not new grape juice, by the way, unalcoholic grape juice. The hills will flow forth with milk, and all the ravines of Judah will run with water. The mountains will drip new wine. And in Psalm 104, verse 15, it says there, "You cause, God, the grass to grow for cattle and plants for people to use, to bring forth food from the earth and wine to gladden the human heart." Wine to gladden the human heart, oil to make the face shine, cosmetics, and bread to strengthen the human heart. So wine to gladden the human heart. Now that is, I take it it's talking here about the alcoholic effect of wine. He's not talking about sort of a bunch of wine experts sitting around and going, that's got wonderful legs on it. You know, this is the wonderful Grange Hermitage, etc. It's not talking about the taste, not just the taste, but in fact the drug effect of wine. To some degree, the use of wine as a drug is a gift from God to men and women. Drugs have many positive and amazing effects. From the palliative care we're able to give cancer patients, to the way in which alcohol enhances the celebration of life's great events. And you can see this, of course, in the famous incident of Jesus and the wedding at Cana, where he makes gallons and gallons, 240 litres of the finest Grange Hermitage you can imagine. And it's not, as I say, it would be completely unspectacular and not particularly remarkable if it was just unalcoholic grape juice. It's meant for a party, and he makes it for that so that they can celebrate the wedding, and it can be a sign, in fact, of the celebration of his coming. That's what that sign means. So that's the first thing. God created things good. The world is good, and that means no drug is inherently bad. All we have is bad uses, and that's the second point. Something's gone very wrong because human beings misuse the good gifts that God has given them. Something has gone very wrong. Though the world has been made very good, men and women have chosen to rebel against the generous God and to defy Him. Our drug use is, in one sense, a subset of our entire misuse of the planet. Our use and abuse of drugs is, in fact, the way we do this, in fact, sort of represents the way in which we've rejected God's will for the creation and the will for our lives. We defy Him. We've tried to dethrone God and take control of the world and of ourselves. But, and again, drug use is a great symbol of what's going on, it's been an utter disaster. Like the chimps taking over the zoo. We are unable to be God. We are unable to govern the world or each other or even ourselves. We want control, but it is control that we lack. Control is exactly what we lack. One of the problems of being human now is that you wage a war with your own self. Between what you want to be and your desires and longings and appetites. Why have so many of us done things we regret? Why have so many of us got disappointments with ourselves on our own sort of police records, if we kept our own records? Human life is now full of regrets and missteps. Which of us could say that we really are the person we could be, that we're made to be? Within us there is a dissatisfaction with life, a yearning for an eternity that's beyond our grasp. And with this yearning comes a tendency to misuse and abuse drugs, to dull the pain, to forget what's going on around us, to use them because I don't like myself, I don't like what I've become, to use them because I am bored. You know, boredom is, in one sense, it's the essence of the contemporary spiritual problem, isn't it? We are so bored. We cannot even wait for a bus. We endlessly look at our phones. I mean, you all want to look at your phone now, don't you? Kind of, maybe there's a message. Maybe Facebook. Maybe someone's liked a status I put up. We are so catatonically bored all the time with this world. And so drug use. They're bored with the world as it is. The good world God made. We use drugs because we are lonely, because we experience the deep pain of loneliness. We use drugs because we're seeking something transcendent. We're seeking something that's going to take ourselves out of ourselves and connect us to something bigger. We use drugs because we feel like we're part of a social movement. We use drugs because we feel like we're rebelling against society. We're making our mark. For all of these reasons, we turn to drugs to fill the void, to make up with the problem, to make up for the problem. And thus the two great problems come to us with our drug use. And the two great problems, of course, as you know, are intoxication and addiction. Intoxication and addiction. In the first place, intoxication. The word toxic itself should tell us something, shouldn't it? It's kind of a toxic meaning poisoned. We kind of desire in our drug use to go beyond the kind of the sweet effect, the sweet celebratory effect of using a drug, and to achieve a intoxication and thus loss of self-control. Whether that be getting drunk or stoned or high, whatever it is that we do it to relieve boredom, as I said before. We do it to fit in with others. We do it to escape painful reality. And yet loss of self-control leads to many disastrous consequences for ourselves and for others. It's our loss of self-control that leads us into the problems we then have to fix with further drug use. So that's intoxication, the problem of intoxication, taking us out of ourselves to a loss of self-control where we're not really ourselves anymore. And secondly, addictions. Now, many drugs, as we know, have addictive effects. I mean, that's not news to anyone here. But we become reliant on them to function, don't we? And, you know, we kind of joke about, oh, I can't get out of bed without my coffee in the morning. I get a headache if I don't have caffeine. And that's certainly a kind of low-level experience of addiction. Instead of enhancing an already fulfilled life, drugs can creep in like the camel in the tent and become the bottom line for even functioning as a person. Addiction to a drug may be disastrous for our health, are disastrous for our personal relationships, and extremely expensive to maintain. It may lead to antisocial or even criminal behavior. Now, it may not. You might be covering up now. I was involved with a church about a decade ago now where a woman around about 29 years old admitted to me that she came and confessed in the end. She said, I really have a problem with alcohol. I should have known because she arrived chewing gum. Sorry, someone now chewing gum is thinking, oh, everyone's going to think I've had a drink before I came. But this was the reality for this woman. She had to have drinks before she came to church, even to function at church. And the sad reality was this outwardly successful, professional young woman, in order to maintain the illusion of her life that everything was going well, was consuming an extraordinary amount of alcohol every week, such that she was putting in jeopardy her entire self, sleeping with people she didn't want to do, and so on, losing things, getting mysterious injuries even. I don't know if you've known an addicted person. Maybe this is, rather more close to the bone than that. So how can we conclude this little section here, this analysis of what drugs are? Well, drugs may be very beneficial. In fact, indeed, they're part of the good creation. There clearly is a disastrous pattern of widespread misuse of legal and illegal drugs in our community that affects people in this room, no doubt. Rather than we controlling them, they tend to control us. And the funny thing is, again, drug use is exactly like sin. It's a kind of subset of sin, a kind of metaphor for our sinfulness, in that we know what good is. We know what God wants for the world, but we are unable to do it. Just like that, too. Our drug use, though we know it's good, we have all the facts on the table, we are unable to control it, and instead it masters us. Well, that's drugs. That's the problem, isn't it? That's the problem of drugs. Analyzed as the Bible, I think, would analyze it. But, of course, the Bible isn't simply saying, holding up a mirror to us and saying, you know, there's a problem. It's also got a fantastic message of redemption and reconnection. And the next section I wanted to kind of use the heading, the great reconnection, because that's exactly what God has done for us in Jesus Christ by his fantastic gift of grace. Misuse of drugs is a symptom of the fact that evil is embedded in human lives. But the Creator has not ignored us. Jesus came and lived among people whose lives were as broken as our lives are. These people were in fear of death, unable to control themselves or the society they lived in, unable to control others, unable to live the lives they knew they should live, rejected by respectable people, sick, possessed, and hungry for meaning and hope. And Jesus gave to them, preaching that God was not far off and had not forgotten about them. He gave them hope. He healed the sick, and by offering his body for sin, made peace between us and God a possibility. He spoke about new life. He spoke, about a second birth by the Spirit, even to people who were renowned for their drinking prowess. And to those who follow him, he now gives the means of having self-control again. He gives us his Spirit so that we might do what human beings cannot do alone, that we can live lives that are pleasing to the God who died for us. The Bible calls this new state freedom. We are now free from the slavery to sin that much of our drug use represents. You can see it at work in that passage from 1 Corinthians 6. If you turn to that now, have a look at it. That passage from 1 Corinthians 6 where Paul is talking. You know, it's amazing in the New Testament how often he addresses people who are really not very saintly. The people in Corinth especially are reassuringly mortal, aren't they? They're reassuringly corrupt. It kind of makes us, you know, it makes us feel okay because we know that Paul is addressing as saints the people in Corinth. And he says to them, you know, he's very serious to them, isn't he? He's very stern with them in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9. He says, "Do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Don't make any mistake here. Sexually immoral, idolaters, adulterers, male prostitutes, homosexual offenders, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, right? Nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God." There's a stern word. Because what you're doing is you're misusing the gifts that God has given you. What you're doing is a blasphemy against the good world that God has made, including your body and its goodness. But, he says, that is what some of you were. They had been that. Is there a place for a drunkard in the kingdom of God? Oh, I hope so. An idolater? Yes. A sexually immoral person? Of course. That is what some of them were. But now look, you have been washed, you have been sanctified, you have been justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. You've been given a new life. You've been given a new hope, as Peter says, new birth into a living hope now something to live for, a connection with the God who made this world good, and a new freedom to live in. And this is what Christians are called to do with their bodies and their minds and all their beings, having accepted, being accepted by God himself, having been forgiven by him, now having new meaning and new hope. Christians become part of a family of God in which they can know and experience many of the things that drug misusers are looking for. And now we have an opportunity, knowing our Creator, to do exactly what that verse from 1 Timothy was telling us to do. Remember 1 Timothy 4, it said, everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected, provided it is received with thanksgiving, for it's sanctified by God's word and by prayer. You see, when we give thanks, and we understand where things come from, we can receive them as the good gifts they're intended for. We can understand them. We can see how they might work in God's world. We can understand ourselves and how we might relate to the things that God has given us. We have our eyes open to see the source of all good things. We know the Creator who made the world good and in his Son redeems it from this mess it has become. But this side of Jesus' return, we are not free from the effects of sin. We still live in a world where people are trying to find satisfaction in drugs all around us. So what principles might guide us? What can I tell you kind of practically to kind of give us rails to run on as we try and think about drug use as Christians? What can we say as Christians in regard to drugs? Well, I've got a number here. First of all, we must exercise self-control. Self-control is the thing that Paul is saying we must exercise here. The Bible teaches us that self-control is one of the fruits of the Spirit of God. It's kind of a curious thing, isn't it? Being drunk on one sort of spirit makes you lose self-control. Being filled with the other sort of spirit, the Holy Spirit, doesn't make you lose self-control. It returns you to yourself. It gives you self-control, that you might be more yourself. It's one of the fruits of the Spirit. It matters, you see, because of what we might do when we lose self-control. In Proverbs 25:28, we read this: like a city whose walls are broken down is a person who lacks self-control. Now, that's true, isn't it? When you lose self-control, you say things you don't mean to say. You do things you don't mean to do. You are more likely to get into a fight. You hurt yourself. You sleep with someone you don't actually want to. Paul says in Ephesians, don't get drunk on much wine, which leads to debauchery. And the statistics bear him out. Don't get drunk on much wine, which leads to debauchery. There's a consequence. You'll be vulnerable. You will lose self-control as you do that. And of course, it is a loss of self-control that is frequently the goal of people's drug use. The Christians aren't about losing self-control, but about having self-control. So that's a principle for us in our drug use, isn't it? It's not that drugs themselves are inherently evil, but losing self-control is not what we are meant for, not what we are made to do. In fact, the Spirit of God is intended to give us more self-control, not less. Secondly, what about pleasure seeking? And what about the principle of pleasure seeking? The Bible teaches us, of course, that the pleasures of this life are an awesome gift from God for us to enjoy. But it also tells us that pleasure seeking is not the first purpose of our life. When our pleasure seeking impacts on our relationship with God, or when it harms us, Christians ought to beware. Our culture is given over to self-indulgence and the pursuit of pleasurable experiences when it's not working, right? It's kind of like we work as hard as we can and then play as hard as we can. The Bible tells us this is not our first priority. Neither of these, in fact, are our first priority as humans, God's creatures. For Christians, pleasure is not ultimate, though in its place it is good. Now, what about emotions and mood control? Emotions and mood control. Another reason people use drugs is to alter unwanted moods. It is extremely important not to deny the reality of emotional pain and to emphasize that it may be that some form of drug use may be helpful in controlling emotional struggles. I'm talking about the medications that we take in order to alleviate our symptoms of depression. Severe depression and grief are experienced by Christians as much as anyone. And there will be people in this room who are, perhaps even tonight, in the midst of terrible episodes of depression. It's as common as one in five people have episodes of depression in our community. And drug use may indeed be helpful. Prescribed drugs might be helpful in alleviating the symptoms and in helping us manage those. But we should be very careful in thinking that drugs are the entire solution to our emotional problems. Some may help. Some may make things much worse. You know, taking alcohol in order to alleviate depressive symptoms may in fact make the problem worse. But Christians should never forget the comfort of Jesus' teaching. As he said, "Do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own." It's interesting that something like this has made its way into the Alcoholics Anonymous and the Narcotics Anonymous philosophy. This idea that really living in the moment, this is kind of Jesus is saying, don't worry about tomorrow. You know, put your hope in the Lord and worry about today. Live in the moment. It's interesting, isn't it, that in treatment of alcohol addiction and narcotics addiction, the principles that Jesus taught are alive. Now, there's so much more we could say about the use of drugs to medicate our depressive illnesses and so on. And I don't want that to be. I don't want you to think that's the last thing that could be said or the complete message. It's a very complex subject, but it's worth addressing at least and acknowledging that that's a problem for many of us. It may be a problem for you, and you haven't encountered it yet, as well. Now, fourthly, so I've said we've talked about emotions, and we've talked about pleasure. And what was the first thing I talked about? Self-control. And now fourthly, I've got my Kindle, so I can't go back. Fourthly, obeying the law. Obeying the law. Interestingly, it's important for Christians to obey the law of the land. Christians are called to be law-abiding citizens, to submit to the governing authorities. That's what Paul tells us to do in Romans chapter 13, verse 1. It's an important principle for us to be law-abiding citizens. And so I take it that that marijuana is a fair, on the scale of things, the use of marijuana is fairly tame compared to other drugs. And as I said before, nothing is inherently evil. There's nothing inherently evil about the evil weed, as they say, at all. But it's illegal in this country, and so I would not use it. It's illegal. I think there are arguments which you can bring forward to say it should remain illegal, but that's another question. But because it's illegal, I would not use it. And that's just the bottom line. I think Christians are called upon to obey the law and in their drug use, of course. Fifthly, the principle of influencing others, our influence on others. The Christian life is a life lived in service of others. Notice how Paul in 1 Corinthians 6, he goes on to talk about how things are permissible for us but not beneficial. That's certainly the case when it comes to ourselves. But as he'll go on to expound in 1 Corinthians 7 and 8, it also matters what we do in front of others and for the sake of others. And so the Christian life is lived as a life given to others. Drug use is so complicated and so troubling for our society that it may be that we choose to give up our options on legal drug use where it would be unhelpful for others. What I want to put before you tonight is the real possibility that abstention, especially from alcohol, is an option. An option that you may freely choose as a Christian to exercise because our world has such a problem with alcohol. Not that you kind of never go out to drinks with the girls on Friday night or, you know, to kind of have a few beers with the lads after work, whatever it is, but that you, in your meeting with others, maintain your self-control so that you can be of help to them and a witness, especially to those who are struggling with it. My friend, my next-door neighbour, Greg, who worked for many years amongst Aboriginal people in the Northern Territory, knowing what difficulty the Aboriginal community has with alcohol, does not touch out. He abstains utterly from alcohol. That's a free choice that he makes for the sake of others. He does not condemn others, other Christians who choose differently, but what a use of his freedom. What a use of your freedom would it be in our alcohol-saturated inner West if you said, but for the sake of others, I'm not going to drink as I am. Perhaps I'm going to give up the drink entirely. What a witness that would be. I'd be interested to talk to you about that later. Of course, I'm not doing it, so I say that. It's a freedom you can exercise. Ask yourself, why not? And if there are people here who are choosing that, support them. Don't wave grog in front of them. Don't make it hard for them to do it. What a great thing for them to do. If alcohol is becoming a problem for you, is abstention an option? That's another thing. Is abstention an option? And again, as a community, can you support those who are going to have to who are going to choose abstention as an option? But again, by not rubbing their face in having a drink all the time. We'll talk about that at the pub afterwards. So, some questions to finish. Some questions to ask yourself. Some questions to ask yourself. Firstly, how much is too much? That's a tough question, isn't it? Now, there are some drugs you can't use in moderation. I don't think you can kind of half use heroin, as far as I'm aware. But especially when we're coming to alcohol, moderation for one person is excess for the next. But you'll know yourself what your limit is, where things start to get out of hand. So how much is too much? You've got to decide, you've got to discover what that is. It might be, and you might have to face the reality that the answer to how much is too much is one. Right? That might be the answer for you. And if that's the answer for the person sitting next to you, help them. Secondly, is it legal? We've already kind of addressed this. Christians are meant to be law-abiding. If a drug is illegal, or if my use of it is illegal because of my age, not a problem here, then Christians ought not to take that drug. And that might mean that if you're in Saudi Arabia, alcohol will be off the list, whereas if you're in Holland, where marijuana use is legalized, it would be not necessarily a problem for Christians to use it, though I think other factors would have to be considered. Thirdly, what harm can it do? Most substances have effects on our bodies. Does the drug I'm about to take have a dangerous or harmful effect on my body? And can I plead with you, if you are a cigarette smoker, please give up. Please. It's so hard. I mean, it's so hard to give up. It is unbelievably difficult to give up cigarettes. I know from people close to me who continue to try. And can we as a community, again, help those who are trying to get off the deleterious effects and of cigarette smoking? I mean, we all know. I mean, am I supposed to tell you as news that these things kill you? As a Christian, you have a double reason to be alive, because not only do you have life itself as a gift, but you have new life itself as a gift. And you need to stay alive so you can tell people about God. So, anyway, it's a tough question, isn't it? This question of the harmful effect, because it calls us to exercise a kind of careful judgment and to hear medical evidence and to exercise discernment. Harmful effects in a moderate drug might be minimal and easily repaired. It might be that the caffeine, it turns out, someone might discover that caffeine is extremely difficult for us and much more dangerous for us than we thought. And we should take this into account as we hear what scientists tell us. Fourthly, is the drug habit-forming? Now, all drugs can be psychologically addictive. Almost anything can be psychologically addictive. Reality TV can be psychologically addictive. So, you know, almost anything can be. But especially drugs also have an effect, a physiological effect of creating addiction. So some addictions can be relatively harmless, of course. Coffee addiction, not really going to cause you too much trouble. But dependency on drugs is extremely destructive. Of course, as they say, one cigarette won't kill you. That's how everyone starts. But the best way to avoid addiction to nicotine, of course, is not to take it. Christians ought to take great care about this. How often do I use a particular drug? It might be, I've already talked about smoking itself. I mean, it used to be back in the 50s, when my parents were growing up, Christians had a very puritanical attitude especially to smoking, and you wouldn't find Christians who ever indulged in smoking. It was kind of a forbidden thing in the Christian culture. And that's changed, and I'm kind of glad it's changed, because smokers are welcome. They're not welcome anywhere else in the community, but they should be welcome here. So if you're a smoker, please, you're welcome, right? And we're not a legalistic community. We're a community that's bound together by grace. We're a bunch of broken people seeking to be healed. At the same time, of course, there's great difficulty in this particular issue. Of course, it becomes, I've already spoken about that and I want to go on. It would be a very wise decision to try and quit. And fifthly, why am I using the drug? It's worth asking yourself why you are using any drug. Pleasure and sociability are things that Christians enjoy and ought to enjoy. But if we need drugs to cope with society or have fun, then we have to question our use. Are we avoiding an unpleasant reality by drug use that would be better faced with God's help? That's important for us. Is there a stress in your work or in your relationship or in your family that you're covering up just by using drugs to get by? Is it not better to actually face the relational reality and deal with the issue with God's help than to keep medicating yourself in that way? And sixthly, how does my use of drugs affect others? How am I affecting others with my use of drugs? Am I prevented from serving them because of my drug use? Am I causing them difficult temptations? Am I exposing them to risk by using drugs around them? Am I driving under the influence of a drug that will affect my ability to care for others on the road, for instance? Not just that it's illegal, it just doesn't. You're not caring for your neighbour when you drive under the influence. All of these questions are questions to ask us, but to ask us in the knowledge of the hope that the gospel of Jesus Christ brings. It's really important for us not to set up rules that are merely human opinions. Not to put law in the place of grace. Lucky for all of us, we are saved by grace and not by law. The gospel is as much for people who have misused drugs as it is for those among us who haven't. Even more so. In seeking to live as God would want us to live, let's not revel in an alleged moral superiority because we don't use the particular drugs. We're not perhaps as bad as the person next to us, boasting about what ours isn't ours to boast in the end. Now, I would hope that this is a church in which many of us drug misusers would find a home, since we are exactly the kind of people that God invites into his family, and exactly the kind of people for whom Jesus himself died, washed, sanctified, and justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Let's pray. Our Lord and Heavenly Father, we bring before you this matter of drug use in our society. We know, and amongst us, our own use of drugs. We know that the things you have made are in fact good. You made the world good. Help us to receive the world through your eyes, to use it as you would have it used, to operate through the lens of thanksgiving, knowing that Jesus died for us and bought us, knowing too that we are often gravely tempted to replace you with the substances that flow around us. Father, help us. Lead us not into temptation. Help us to survive the testing of being led to lose self-control in our drug use. Father, we pray especially for your blessing on any here who are really wrestling with their use of drugs, or perhaps those who ought to be wrestling with their use of particular drugs. We pray, firstly, for a knowledge of what is right. We pray for your Spirit to help with self-control. We pray for support from the Christian community and not judgment. And we pray for release, especially from addictions. And we pray for a knowledge of forgiveness, the forgiveness that comes in Jesus, that is ultimately so liberating. And it's in Jesus' name, of course, that we are able to pray any of these sorts of things. Amen.